and Lord willing, he'll bring you home tomorrow. Look at you. Peter said the angels longed to look into these things. The Holy Spirit fills us all and connects us and makes us one beautiful, lovely bride for our groom, Christ Jesus. The world does not even begin to understand what's going on right here, right now. And I just want to say, look at you. God's chosen people, drawn out of the world, called from jobs, called from school, called from all sorts of streets, houses, and places, gathering together in one place because God's word means something. And God's church loves to hear the bridegroom speak. I pray that we realize the beautiful audience that looks at all of us. And the heavenly places look at us and say, look at you. The perfect in Christ. Not because you earned it, but because the throne room of heaven demands it. Oh, it just don't get any better. We have a very simple command in Scripture. Go.
Amen.
It's used more than any other imperative in the text.
All right.
Go. Jesus told his disciples all the time, you go get me a donkey. You go find me a room. You go do this. And he tells all of us, you go find me one more person. I need more disciples. I need more people to follow me. And my plan is real simple.
Amen.
You go. We spend so much time sitting. You know, we were never called to sit, were we? We were never called to watch. We were called to go. But more than that, that's English. In the original Greek, it means as you are going along, you tell them. You preach it. You teach it. Why? Because you're going to baptize them. Why? Because then it gives you the chance to teach them all things I have commanded.
Amen.
We are told to go and preach the gospel.
Amen.
But folks aren't ready for preaching yet.
Uh-huh.
I try it. I walk up to people in stores and go, hey, would you like to hear the gospel message? And they look at me and say, who are you? What are you to come up and talk to me? I don't even know who you are. I'm going to tell you something real simple. You can talk about education all you want. My education was in fields. My education was in picking cotton. Pulling grain out of fields, feeding animals. That was where my education was. I learned everything I need to know about dealing with the Lord's church from pigs. Keep them watered and fed, they're happy. If they go the wrong way, you grab an ear and a tail and you pull them back around. They'll squeal a little, brother. But in the end, it's all right. In our country, we grow more grain than any other country of the world. Our farmers, when they farm, they take less soil to grow over 31 times more food than anyone else. We fill our land with so much stuff, but there's still room to feed them all. And I'll tell you this, the government has to pay farmers not to farm all their land because they will cover us up with too much food. Because we've learned some lessons. It's different than Galilee. It's different than the Holy Land. When I was there walking across Israel, I found this guy and he was tending sheep. And I walked to him and he goes, I've got sheep and I have a farm. And I said, tell me how to farm. He said, you take seed in your hand and you throw it everywhere. Because underneath our soil, it's filled with rocks. And you don't know what's good soil, what's bad soil. A lot of it's so shallow, nothing can really grow. He said, how do you grow? And I said, we plow deep. We plow deep in the ground. We push that seed exactly where we want it. We know how much seed to put in each place. We cover it up. We water it. We do all that, and it grows up, and it gives us a harvest 1,000-fold. And he said, it must be an amazing place because you get to plow. Brethren, we've got some nerve thinking we can scatter seed and gain a great harvest and never plow. How do you plow? Acts of kindness. The hearts of man is not ready for the gospel of Christ. The reason is we live in a world of mistrust. I remember when I was born. Neighbors, new neighbors. If I was to walk down the street and fall off my bicycle, 8 people would run to my side. If my car broke down, someone would come out with a wrench. But today, we're scared of people in the street. We don't help others the way we used to. We look at others with mistrust rather than the trust that we once had. And I got to tell you, it's not a big city thing. It's an everywhere thing. I look at the TV and I just shake my head. I don't trust what they're saying. I look at the authorities and the people that surround us, and they can say whatever they want, but I look at them and go, I don't know if you're really there for me or not. I don't know that I trust all these things. I'm a chaplain in the Army National Guard, and I go walking into a room, and they look at me, and I said, I'm your religious man. I'm your holy man. I'm here to help. And they all look at me like, yeah, maybe. Because we don't trust anymore. We've been lied to too much. We've been hurt too much. We've been screamed at too much. We've been beaten down too much. And we look out the world and we go, in a world of hurt, I'm going to lock myself up. We put giant locks on our doors. We put buttons in our car so we can push it, drive into our garage, shut that door where nobody can see us, sneak into our house and try to shut the world out because the world is a little bit scary now. Right. When someone walks up to your door, come to the door. I'm a holy man. I'm going to tell you the great things of God. We peek out the window and say, we're not coming. We don't know what you're really doing. In fact, as a whole, we don't trust religion anymore. We got to get trust back. How do you get trust? You serve them in love. That's exactly right, brother. You know, the person that takes care of my grandkid, I trust them. I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old grandson. I love them with everything in me. The other day we were at the park. My 3-year-old grandson, Gavin, went down the slide, and for whatever reason, halfway down, he decided to stand up. That's a bad move. He tumbled, bam, 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 and he lands on the ground. He looks up, and I'm on the other side of the park, and I'm running. And with my short little legs, it looks hilarious, I'm sure, but I'm running at him. And I've only got one thing in my mind. Don't let him be hurt. And then this young man, teenage boy, goes trotting over there. He bends down. He picks him up by the arms. He rubs his hair and he says, you okay, little man? And I look at him and go, what do you need? Because I'll do anything. You help my kid, I'll do anything. Because that's what acts of kindness do for us. God has understood this from the very beginning of time. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this. God wants to bring us to repentance. Amen. How does he get us to repent? Not by yelling at us and telling us how bad we are. Not by pushing us down in the dirt. It says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We need to remember that because we go out to a world filled with people taking drugs, living lives of sin, doing all these other things, and we scream at them, pointing at our Bible, saying, that's just so wrong. I can't believe how bad you are. And that's not God's way. Kindness brings them to repentance. Taking them a sandwich. Giving them a place to lay down. Giving them a blanket at night. Kindness will change this world. And brethren, in a world of mistrust, kindness is just the medicine we truly need. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 and verse 46. Jesus said, "For the Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to rise on the good and the evil." We saw it today, didn't we? This morning I walked outside, looked up and said, "Well, there's sunshine. Look at that. God sent it just for me." But it wasn't just for me. He sent it to the drug addict on the street as well. He sent it to everybody in every nook and cranny and corner of this world. And he said, "There's a God of heaven that loves you so much, and I want you to change, and I want you to realize you're my child. Amen. I want you to come to me, and I want my people to tell you the way to find me."
Amen.
The rain fell. It fell hard. Sort of scared me a little bit. It came so fast. Folks from Lubbock aren't used to that much water that quick. But I looked up and thought, "Oh, you're giving this to me whether I'm a faithful child of God or whether I'm an errant child, whether I'm a worldly person. You're sending down your rain. You don't want to leave anyone out." Last night we heard the story of a young man in Baghdad, Iraq, who saw the kindness of God.
Amen.
And it's taken him across the ocean to preach to many. Kindness changes everything. In John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knows his time is up. He knows he's about to be betrayed by one of his best friends. And he knows that he is about to be taken to a cross and killed like the worst kind of criminal. It would be like today if you woke up this morning knowing that lethal injection is the end of your day. And he said, "Before I go," 13 verse 1 says in the Greek, "and knowing that his time was short, he decided to show the full extent of his love to his disciples." How does God on earth show love? Miracles? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Teaching another great lesson, maybe having a great sermon, maybe bringing them food and multiplying it in front of them. No, he did that for everybody. He's going to do something special for his disciples to show them just how much he loves them. And this is what he did.
Right.
He walked to the left-hand back corner of the room. When I was in Israel, we walked into an upper room. And in every upper room, the bottom left-hand corner, the very back of the room on the left-hand side, is lower than the rest of the room. And it has a hole in the corner. That's where the water goes out. That's where you would go to have your feet washed. And you would take the lowest slave that was available. You would take the worst one from the worst country, from the furthest away place, the one that you wanted to give the worst job to, the one that all the other servants would say, "He's the worst." You would put him in that corner, and he would take off his outer clothing. He would tie a towel around his waist, loop it over his shoulder, hang it in front of him, and he would wash their feet. They walked into the room, no servant. I'm sure they stood around there for a while going, "Shouldn't somebody be here to wash our feet? After all, we got to go to the table. There's nobody here to wash my feet." They all end up walking to the table, reclining around the table with their dirty, stinking feet. Jesus gets up from the meal, walks to that corner, and takes off his outer clothing. He takes that towel, he begins to wrap it around his waist, go under his thigh, over his shoulder, and lets it hang down in front of him. He takes that basin of water and he starts carrying it to the table. And as soon as he starts carrying it, the disciples know something really wrong is gonna happen.
Right.
Their teacher has got the water. Their master has got the water. God on earth has got the water. And they're looking there with their dirty feet going, what's he doing? Where's he coming from? But what he's doing is he said the way God shows love to his disciples is an act of kindness. I don't know how we can be any different, do you? Verse 2 through verse 11, he washes their feet. Now, Peter does not like this at all. Jesus comes over and he bends down and he begins to wash his feet, and Peter's going, oh, no, 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 no. No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And so Jesus says, Peter, let me wash your feet. No, you're not going to wash my feet. Okay, well, then you have nothing to do with me in my kingdom. Well, wait a second. Let me stand in the bowl and you pour water over my head. You just give me a whole bath. And Jesus looks at Peter and goes, Peter, let me wash your feet. Amen. Now, I'm not making fun of Peter because I'm like him. No, no, please don't serve me. I serve, no, no, none for me. Thank you. Oh, it's essential? Well, give it all. I'll take everything you got. And he began going around the table and washing their feet. Peter's feet were scrubbed clean, because the word wash in the Greek there means to scrub to completion. He was scrubbing like my mama used to scrub behind my ears. They haven't been cleaned that good since. He washed Matthew's feet, John's feet. And then there's that incredible moment in human history where God on earth washes the feet of Judas, the man who will have him killed. And he scrubs them clean. He wipes his mud on his towel, staring in the eyes of Judas going, you can be as mean as you want. You can't make me unkind. And when he's done, he walks back to the corner, takes off the wet towel, puts back on his clothing over his wet underclothes, sets the water down. He walks back to the table, and another major moment of human history occurs when he reclines at that table and we realize that everybody's got clean feet but one. Christ is going to go hang on a cross with dirty feet because there was no servant for the Messiah. Oh, we'd like to think if we'd been there, we would have chased him down, don't we? We'd have found him. We'd have washed him. But I'm really no different than Peter. Amen. I was just sitting there looking at my feet going, look at those. Boy, that's just awesome. Look at my feet. Jesus says, do you know why I did this for you? It's because you're my disciples. My disciples wash feet. They all look at each other and go, but that's the worst servant's job. That's as low as it gets. It's the worst of the worst, the lowest down, utterly nasty thing you can do. And Jesus looks at him and says, and yeah, your teacher just did it. Your master just did it. God on earth just did it. If you're going to follow me, your knees are going to get dirty. Your hands are going to be wet. Because you're going to serve just the way I did. Amen. And he's not just talking about the act of washing feet. He's talking about showing the full extent of your love to those around you. Amen. It's not about if they deserve it, because Judas did not deserve it. In fact, let's not just get on Judas. No one at that table deserved it. Amen. They were all sinful men. But they were sinful men with clean feet. And he said, I want you to remember that feeling, because you're going to give it to everybody you meet. Amen. Because that's what my people do. Amen. In John 13, 34 and 35, he says, I got a new command. I'm sure this got interesting. Yeah. Jesus, before he dies, he's about to go and die on a cross, says, before I leave, I've got a new command. And I'm sure they were all going, well, tell us what it is. And he said, love one another. And they all go, wait a second. That's one of the oldest commands. What do you mean a new command? We've been being told to love one another since Moses was writing books. It's always been the law of God's people to love one another. Don't act like you don't know about it, because it's said on almost every page of your Bible. We are to love one another. So I'm sure they were looking at each other going, okay, that's the new command, love one another. And he said, just as I have just loved you.
Amen.
That's what makes it new.
Amen.
The idea that God on earth serves and we must do what he does. Amen. This isn't about following commands. Following commands is hard. This is about following an example. Following an example is easy. My grandchildren do it every day. They act just like me. That makes me really think. A new command. You are to love just as I have loved you.
Amen.
But then he says something hard for us to hear. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples if you have this kind of love one for another. The world is supposed to know who we are.
Amen.
It's not meant to be a secret.
Amen.
They don't know us by the size of ad in the phone book.
Yep.
They don't know us by the size of our building or the sign on the street. They know us because we serve in love.
Amen.
How do you know the true church of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
They look like Jesus.
Amen.
And they fulfill the new commandment of serving in love like Jesus. Man, there's so much written in the Bible we've got to learn. But before you learn all those things, learn this. Matthew 10:25. It is enough in this life for you to be like your teacher. And your teacher is Jesus.
Amen.
It's not called the Church of Christ because it's ours. It's called the Church of Christ because we're acting like him. I'm going to close with a story. I'm an Irishman. The Irish tell stories. Where I grew up, they believed that half of the lesson was telling the text. The other half was telling the story so you'd never, ever forget the text. When I was traveling to Ukraine with my family, my boys were 9 and 11. We have since traveled the world together. We have been a preaching family in Malawi in Africa. We've been a preaching family in the Philippines of Asia and other things, but this was our first excursion and the boys were still small. And I came home and said, we got to sell everything except what fits in 8 trunks. So take everything you value and put it in your 2 trunks. My younger son Daniel put the X-Men, Superman, Batman, put all of his great treasures in his trunks. Alan, his older brother, started gathering all of his books to put inside his trunk. Brenda was putting family photos, things like that, inside her trunk. I was putting my preaching books inside my trunk because we all know if we're without those books, we don't got much.
All right.
Putting all that in there, all those things. In the end, they all had to weigh 70 pounds. The lightest one was 69.6. The heaviest one was 69.9. We maxed them out. I shut them, put a lock on them, and said, we need to take these to the airport, and I realized we had a problem. My 9-year-old could not lift 70 pounds. My 11-year-old could not lift 70 pounds. Together, they could lift up 70 pounds, but they couldn't walk anywhere. Daddy was going to be carrying them all because where I grew up, you don't ask mama to carry 70 pounds. She can probably carry it better than I can, but you don't ask her to do it. So I hauled 8 trunks to the car. We took them to the airport. I unloaded 8 trunks. We took them to London, unloaded, put them on a train, went across Europe, having to switch trains over and over again, taking all those trunks out, loading them up in a new train. By the time we were getting close to Eastern Europe, I was going, I've had enough of trunks. I don't want any more trunk. When we finally get to our second to last stop, we're in Kiev, Ukraine. We get on this train, and you have to store the trunks 9 feet in the air. So I'm standing on one of the trunks and pushing the other trunks up there. And my wife says, "Chris, the boys need their pajamas." And I said, "There are no pajamas tonight. Everybody's going to wear whatever they're wearing. We're not doing any of that." And so we put all those trunks up there and we sit down. And Brenda says, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I have pulled every muscle I got. I'm tired." We get to the end. I'm reaching up there to grab one of the trunks and pull it down. And a young man steps into our car and says, "It's finiche, pajausta." And I turn and look at him and go, "What? I don't know any Russian yet. What?" And he says, "It's finiche, pajausta. Меня зовут Максим." And I said, English. And he said, "Okay, are you the teacher of America?" And I was looking at him going, "Well, you know, I guess I am the teacher of America. Yeah, that's right." And he said, "My name is Maxime. I am here to carry your burdens." And I look at this big, strong 17-year-old with broad shoulders. He's about this tall, big, strong kid. And he reaches up with one hand, pulls a trunk down. He brings down three of them, tucks one under his left arm, picks up a trunk, picks up the other one, and starts walking off the train. And I immediately look at him and go, "Ah." So I get two of them down and try to pick them up. I'm trying to be tough. I finally just let go of my pride and carry my one trunk outside and set it down. And he says, "We need to take them to Mikroftobus, the little van. They will take us to your apartment." So we load them up in this little van. We sit down. It's been about 50-something hours of travel. We're sitting there, and Brenda's looking around her going, "So you took me from Texas to this place. Wow, so nice, so nice." The boys are scared to death because everybody's walking around with machine guns and stuff like that. They don't know what to do. Maxime says, "You have a very nice apartment they've arranged for you." And I said, "That's so nice." He goes, "It's very safe." And I said, "Good." He goes, "It's on floor number 7. And I said, "Nice." And he goes, "Most robbers will not walk up that many stairs." And I said, "Oh no, there's stairs?" And he said, "Yeah." He goes, "But don't worry, I am Maxime. I'll carry your burdens." Well, he carried a lot of burdens up the stairs, loaded them up, and he said, "Tonight is Saturday. I will come get you on Sunday, and I will carry you to worship." The Ukrainians had no worship for years. So they met 7 times every Lord's Day all across town. And we were expected to be at every place. So we went from place to place to place to place all day. And every place, Maxime had a job. And one, he set songbooks out. And the other one, he set up the chairs and all that. And I learned a lot about Maxime. One is, he was very friendly. The second thing is, Maxime's brain didn't work right. He was a very big boy. And after meeting his mom, I understood the problem. She was a very small woman. When Maxime was born, his head was too big. They could not cut his mother enough, so they took forceps and crushed his skull. He was not able to think and learn like others would. He would never be smarter than a 6-year-old, but he was a big, strong boy. He started coming to my classes at the Ukrainsky Biblinsky Institute, the Ukrainian Bible Institute. He couldn't read. He could not remember things for more than like 20 minutes. He was a horrible student, but I loved him being there. My boys would sit with him and they'd read to him. They'd explain it to him. They learned more helping Maxime than anything else. One day I told him, "We're going to go out and do a project. We're going to go to a nursing home and we're going to help the people that live there." There are 3 types of nursing homes in the former Soviet Union. The first one is for those with family and money, and they're half as good as ours. The next level is for those with family but no money. The family brings you food, cleans your room, all that. They're horrible. But there are other homes for those with no money, no food. There were 600 people inside this small place with four people trying to take care of them all. Went in and I said, I have 70 students. We're here to help. Line up 35 jobs because my students work in pairs. You know where I got that, right? Give them the hardest jobs you can imagine. I said, now, I'm a Christian psychologist. So I will go and talk to people about their problems. But I want you to work my students till they just fall over dead. And Svetlana Alexandrovna said, this is a good plan you have. Well, when we showed up, one of our students was not there that day, so I was one short, so I said, Maxime, you'll work with me. We're going to go talk to people about their problems. These other guys are going to do really hard jobs. Svetlana Alexandrovna stood up and said, I have a list of jobs, and I put the hardest one at the first. We have some bedpans that have been dirty for more than 3 months. There's hundreds of them. We need somebody to go in and chip everything out of them, clean them because they're filled with worms and all those things, scrub them down and get them where we can use them again. And I was looking at her going, oh, I'm so glad I'm talking to people. And she said, who will do this job? And Maxime said, me and Brother Chris will do this job. And I went, Maxime, I went to school a long time, brother. I went to school way too long to scoop out this nasty stuff. And he said, but brother, it's the lowest of jobs. Wouldn't Jesus do that job? Oh, don't you clap for him. He made me so mad. And I said, fine. We're going to do it because you want to do it. But I'm telling you, buddy, it's going to be nasty. And when they threw open those doors and the flies first came out, I was looking at it going, oh, no. They gave me an extra wide screwdriver, a toothbrush, and a bucket of water. And we sat down and I was in charge of chipping things out. And I was ill-tempered. Maxime cleaned like 90% of them because I just spent my time holding my nose, groaning, and crying a lot. Well, we finally got them all cleaned. Then we walked outside and the woman said, we also have the new bedpans. And I looked at her and said, oh, no. And I thought, I'm a pig farmer. I could handle this stuff. I could not handle this stuff. It was horrible. When I went home that night, my wife made me take my clothes off in the hall. I bathed over and over and over again, and I still had to sleep in the living room because I just couldn't smell good after that. I showed up for classes the next day and said, where's Maxime? He's not here. And I thought, oh, no, they told us he was only going to live till about 14. I put him through that day of work. I may have killed him. So I called his mother and said, where's Maxime? She goes, he's there at the school with you. And I went, oh, no. So I got all the students. We lined up and we walked between his house and the school. And as we were passing by the nursing home, I thought, wouldn't it be just like him to be there? So I banged on the door. The guard came with the machine gun because you got to protect all these people, I guess. And then finally I talked him into letting me in, and I asked Svetlana Alexandrovna, is Maxime here? And she said, he has cleaned every sheet. He has washed every floor. He has cleaned every bedpan. And he has been talking to all these people about how he's part of the Church of Jesus. And Jesus sent him to help. And I looked at him, I went walking in there and I said, Maxie, me and your mom didn't know where you were. I thought you were hurt. And he said, you know, brother, I'm sure you're a good teacher, but I don't understand a thing you're talking about. You're beginning to empathize, I can tell. And I said, Maxie, you have to let people know where you're at. And he said, brother, I'm not good at school, but I can clean. Amen. And I can listen. And I could smile. Let me do this work. And so that's what he did. For the next 3 weeks, that's all he did every day. I got a call at the school, and they said, you need to come here. Maxime has problems. So I started going, and I said, okay, well, what is it? And they go, well, he fell off a ladder, and he hasn't moved. And I threw down the phone and ran. I busted through there. The guy with the machine gun is standing out in front going like this. Come on, come on. He's telling me to steal home. Steal home, come on. So I go running in, and I look, and all the older people are standing in the halls. They're all looking down, and Maxime is laying in the middle of a hall by a ladder. He had been cleaning the light bulbs in the ceiling. Now, we don't know whether he got shocked. We just know that his heart stopped. And I bent down, and he was cold. I did what preachers do. I scooped him up in my arms, and I took him home. They don't have ambulances to come pick you up, those sort of things. You just take them. So I picked him up and started carrying him home. It seemed fitting because he had carried my burdens. I took him home. We laid him on the table. We took his clothes off. Me and his mama washed him. We put on his best clothes. Neighbors started coming by. They started stacking flowers around him on the table. They came in and said the nice thing. And my job was to sit right by his head, because I'm his preacher. My job the next day, he was buried the next day. Our students carried him above their head in a shallow little casket. And I carried a hammer and seven nails. Because Brother Gary, our job is to say the good words and nail the lid shut. I was just finished saying my words when the first bus showed up. A deaf woman was leading a blind man, walking through the grave, coming to the graveside. A woman in an old, beat-up wheelchair where the wheels were moving back and forth started trying to move closer to us. A man with diabetes that had the bottoms of his legs cut off was dragging himself on his crutches coming in. The deaf woman and the blind man reached me first, and the blind man said, are you the priest of Maxime? And I said, priest? No, I'm his preacher. And he said, we don't know that word. While I was there in that country, they called me Jesus Talker because they don't have the word for preacher. Don't you love it? Wouldn't you rather be called Jesus Talker? That may be a new thing here, Jesus Talker. But I said, I'm not like a Catholic or Orthodox priest. And they said, we don't know what you are, but are you him? And finally I thought, well, Peter said we're a kingdom of priests. Yeah, I'm okay, that's me. And he said, we want to join the Church of Maxime. I looked at him and went, oh. Well, Maxime doesn't have a church. Jesus has a church. I need to explain to you those things. Come to the meal with us when the funeral's over, and we'll explain it all to you. And they said, okay. The woman in the wheelchair then came up and said, all out of breath, excuse me, East Fenice, are you the priest of Maxime? He told us that he has a priest, and that priest shows him Jesus. Are you the priest? And I went, yeah. Yeah. I come from a former Irish Catholic family, and I don't even like the word priest. But if I'm Maxime's, I like it. So I said, yeah. And they said, we want to join the Church of Maxime that he told us about. And I said, he didn't have one. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. Come to the meal, and I'll explain it to you. They all came up, and I told them all, come to the meal. So after I nailed it shut, after we dropped him in the ground, after our students poured the dirt in on top of him, we went to dinner. And I was able to share with them the gospel of Christ. Amen. And 67 were baptized into Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you something. Maxime could not remember a Bible verse. Maxime would get the stories wrong. But Maxine got the life right. I am sick and tired of a world where people tell me I'm not smart enough to lead someone to Christ. It's not about how great you are. It's about how amazing your Christ is. Maxime led them to Christ. Now, I got to tell you, it changed my whole view of evangelism. I showed up in Ukraine with big flip charts. I had organizational plans. I had all this different stuff that I was ready to teach them. But after that, I would stand up and say, guys, Jesus got dirty washing feet. If we do it with his heart and we give Jesus the glory, they are going to come up to us and say, I want to go to your church. And we're going to say, we don't have a church. Jesus has a church, but you can go there with me and we'll listen to a great preacher. Brother Smith will preach it and you'll hear it. And whenever you hear it, it will change your life. Not because of what I know, but because of what God knows. And he's known from the beginning of time that you're his. He's got his fingerprints all over you and he's dying to take you home. But they're not listening to us because we're not serving them enough. Jesus came and said, I know you're tired. I know you're weary. But I am here to lift your burden. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, Maxime just lifted him up. I got to tell you guys, I gave Maxime an A in evangelism, amen, but I flunked his teacher because no one has ever come up to me and said, I'll join the church of Chris. I stand convicted by someone who couldn't quote John 3:16, who couldn't quote Acts 2:38, who couldn't quote Romans 1:16. All he could do was wash feet. God has a plan for your community. Today, I got out of my car, walked over, and stood by the sign that says, this is the Fifth Ward neighborhood, it's historic community. It's got little handprints all over it. But before it had those handprints all over it, it had the fingerprints of God all over it. And God claimed this area and said, I will plant my church and they will go out and they will serve with a clean heart and they will bring people to Jesus. And we put ourselves in buildings, we sit down, and we forget our main purpose in life. And because of that, they don't even know who we are sometimes. I hope someone doesn't have to die in your life to wake you up to the fact that it's not about how smart you are. Amen. It's about how gracious you can be. Amen. I've gone too long. I'm going to get fired. If you fire me, I'll just go back to my wife, so it's going to be all right. I always warn people that Thomas and I always go too long. But I forgot to warn you about that. But anyway, that's what happens. Brethren, we are a commissioned people. He said, go. You don't have to be a genius to go. You just got to go. I remember I had a basketball coach tell me once. He goes, you want to be a great basketball player? And I said, but coach, I'm short. I don't jump well. I play baseball because you don't have to run that far. And he said, son, if you want to succeed in life, you got to run whether you're good or not. You got to run as hard as the greatest athlete. You just run. And God looks down from the heavens at us and he looks at us and he goes, I know you're not good enough. I know you don't know enough.
That's right.
I know you don't feel like you can do it. I know you think you're too young. I know you think you don't have enough education. I know you think you haven't done this long enough, but I will tell you this. Go. And when you go, I'm going to go with you, and we'll change the world. I want to know that soldier that gave Wassam the Bible. He probably didn't know much, but it wasn't about him. It's about God. You add one letter to go, you have the one who tells us. But before we go, we got to look deep in our heart. Because when we go, they're going to be able to tell if we're not the real deal or not. Can't you tell? You have a lot of people walk past you. And they do like I do. They reach out. They shake your hand and say, I love you, brother. But isn't there a lot of times where you look at them and you go, yeah, maybe. I don't know. When I got back from Africa, I was so offended by the things people said to me. And this one woman came up and said, so did you like the people over there? And I said, loved them. And they said, well, you know, they're different than us. Amen. And I remember looking at her and going, well, maybe if you knew them. We had a nurse. She goes to work every day and she raises 3 kids by herself. I see that same kind of person here. I see the same basic people. And she said, no, you don't understand. They're poor. Like my family was. They're ignorant, like my family was. They're dirty, like my family was. They can tell when we don't mean it. You can tell when I don't mean it. If I got up here and lied to you, it wouldn't take you 5 minutes to go, that guy ain't real. Right?
Amen.
You've done it all your life, haven't you?
Right. Well,
someone comes to the door. This little girl here with the beautiful bows in her hair, who's leaning over and staring at her mama. She knows exactly who it is walking up to her because she has learned from the time she was born to be looking at people going, is this safe?
That's right.
Is this okay?
Right.
She's always known. I would like to take her home, but I won't do it. We got to be real. The only reason washing feet worked was because Jesus loved his disciples. We've got to love a lost and dying world that is not worthy of our love, but they're just like we were. And we got to love them anyway, because some of them are in your family. Some of them live down your street. Some of them go to your school. Some of them work beside you. And if you love them with the clean heart of God, you're going to have the chance to tell them something.
Yes.
I don't care what you tell them.
Well,
if all you do is tell them, Jesus loves you, I don't know what to say about it, but I know some folks who do, you've done a great thing.
Right.
But you got to get real first. Some of you are sitting here acting all religious, and you've been dragging the world in here with you every time you walked in. It's time to give that up. Because everyone knows. We got to get clean.
Amen.
And I got to tell you, I struggle every day before I give an invitation, don't you? Because I'm an imperfect man asking people to realize their imperfection. And I want you to know I'm the first one up.
Amen.
Because I have walked by 1,000 people since I've been here in Houston. I've talked to some, but I haven't talked to them all. I have not done what I'm supposed to do. Brethren, if you got sin still in your life, cut it loose. Because it's hindering people from coming to the kingdom.
Amen.
If you're locking yourself up in your house, not reaching out to those around you, stop it. If you're afraid to talk to your neighbor, stop it. If you're scared to bring it up to a family member, stop it.
Amen.
Get yourself right and let's change the world around us.
Amen.
If you've never been baptized into Christ Jesus, let me tell you something real simple. There's one way to get in a family. You're born. If you haven't been born, you're on the outside wishing. It's time to get in. We want you. We're craving you. We've been wanting to tell you a story for a long time, and maybe we haven't been as forceful as we need to be. I was speaking the other day in a congregation. This woman had been coming with her husband, who was not a Christian, for 17 years. And I was just walking down the aisle like I do, like somebody that knows better. And I walked up to him and said, "How's your walk with Christ there, buddy?" And he said, "I've never had one." Amen. And his wife looked at me like, "You're ruining everything." But when his face came up out of the water that day, his wife's looked more beautiful than his.
Amen.
He said it had just never come up before.
Amen.
I see you. But more important than that, God sees you.
Yeah.
If you need to come to Jesus for the first time, the angels will celebrate. And we'll try to out-celebrate them. We'll give the best try we can.
Amen.
If you're holding on to sin, let her go. If you need help because it's got a hold of you, ask for prayers and we'll pray it with you.
My Lord.
If you have been locking yourself up,
that's right,
rather than going out and serving, it's time to get it right.
Amen.
This congregation does not have an evangelism problem.
Amen.
It's got a sitting problem.
Amen.
Let's get up. Let's get going. Let's get her done. If you need to start by getting your life right, this is the time. I told you, I've talked too long and I repent. You got to forgive me. That's the way this deal works. But don't worry about time. Worry about your heart. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation of Christ, come on, come to Jesus as we stand, as we sing.
Why will you linger wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed thy warning, for your life will soon be judgment.